per il Disney version di 7 1 of the Book of Ruth. Chapter 1. We'll read from verse 6 onwards till verse 18. Ruth chapter 1 verses 6 to 18. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as he hath dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely, we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would he tarry for them till they were grown? Would he stay for them for having husbands? From having husbands, nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of these verses. Last week we could start our study on this book of Ruth. We had seen the general introduction to this book about the writer, the time of writing, the purpose of it. And also in a broad outline and all that we have seen. And after that we have been looking at the first five verses where we have the introduction of this book itself. In that introduction we saw the time of the event, that is the events that are being recorded here. And it says that it's in the days of Judges, we have seen the significance of it. And then we saw the problem that came up, which was the reason for all that happened here in the book, and that's the famine. And then we saw the people involved also. And that is Elimelech and his family. And when we read the five verses, we see about six people involved. And we have seen the declension that happened in that family. They were supposed to continue in that house of bread, Bethlehem. The Lord would have fed them. Now they noticed things are not that bad too. And they went out full. So there was no much need to run away like that. They were not in great poverty or penury. They could have continued. But simply because of their fear, well, they left when the famine came. They could have stayed put and the Lord would have fed them. But their faith failed. And we saw that five steps in their descent. First of all, the departure for Moab. It is just to sojourn, not to settle there. But then the second step, we see them dwelling in Moab, that they settle there. And the third thing, death in Moab, we see Elimelech, Ahdai, and the two sons also. And after that, Elimelech dying in verse 3. And after that, the dilution in Moab, the sons marry the Moabitish women. And then we see the sons also dying and they are diminished in Moab. Just the women were left. And that's what would happen if we go after the flesh. At 15, Moab speaks about the flesh. No need of going into the details of it. May God give us grace that we may not give place to the flesh in our life. We are not indebted to the flesh. It should not have dominion over us. As you notice, it's an enemy that's always with us. And we ought to be careful in our relationship with the flesh. Now coming to the portion that you read. It's verses 6 to 18 of chapter 1. When you read this passage, we see one word coming again and again. Which is that word? Yeah? Return. Ah, that word return, or its equivalent, we see about 13 or 14 times in this few verses. Sometimes we see that word return itself, sometimes it's went forth, went on, go, or turn again. Such words appear in this passage for about 13 or 14 times. That itself gives us an hint to give a title for a passage. Here we see the return to Bethlehem. Return to Bethlehem. And this is one of the important portions in this book. And let me tell you, this is one of the important events in the life of this family. Because when you go away from the right track, when you go away, when you depart from the right place, to return is very difficult. Especially in that return, the most difficult portion is actually taking the decision and the initial steps in return. And we see this family taking that year in the passage that you read. There are various ways in which to look at this portion. You can look at it prophetically, seeing the return of the restoration of the remnant of Israel, but we are not looking at it prophetically. We are looking at it practically, and when you look at it practically, you can see the restoration of each and every believer. In their practical Christian living, we all need restoration, right? Because one way or the other, in one measure or the other, we always depart As we sung just now, we are prone to wander. Right? That's exactly what we see over here. A family wandering away from Bethlehem. We are prone to wander. And if we are prone to wander, well, then there is always this necessity of restoration. There is nobody who can say, I don't need it. So in that way, we can look at this passage practically and relating ourselves out with that passage or the passage seeing the necessity of our own restoration. And as we see in Psalm 23 and verse 3, He restoreth my soul. And that's exactly what happened to this family here. Now, one thing we have to remember, it is very important for us to be in the place where we ought to be. God cannot help or bless His family in Moab. They ought to return. God can help them only, bless them only there. And when you look at this portion, we see them are returning to the right place. Only there God can help them and bless them. You remember in Elijah's case also we see the same thing. When Elijah is being sent by God, the Lord says, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Where? There. He should be there to get the sustenance. And even there. In Paul's case also we see the same thing. Paul asks, what do you want me to do, Lord? And what does the Lord say? Arise and go. There I will tell you. You cannot have a revelation here. What I'm trying to say is this. It's very important for us to be in the place where God wants us to be. The blessing and the guidance and His help cannot come anywhere else. So if at all we have departed from the place where the Lord wants us to be, the Lord is always asking us to be back in the right place. And this people returned. When you look at this verses 6 and 7, there we have the frustration to return. And 8 to 18, we see the fasting to return. The persuasion and the fasting. Before we come to the details of that, there is another thing that we have to notice. When you look at this passage, we see that there are three widows involved. Right? Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. These three can be described like this. About Naomi we can say like this. She was a woman covering up her past. Trying to get rid of the past. Trying to start anew. Covering up her past. About Orpah we can say like this. She's a woman giving up for the present. She didn't want to take the trouble of going after her. She wanted to enjoy the present in her own place. So she was giving up. And about Ruth we can say like this. We see her as a woman standing up for the future. The present was bleak. There was nothing attractive. But then she looked to the future. And she was standing up for the future. So that's a very good description of these three women, these three widows are whom we find over here. One woman covering up, one woman giving up, another one standing up. It's not mine, I owe it to another writer. person has given another description of these three women. In Naomi, we see a grieving widow. She has nothing to say great about her. Given up on her. A grieving widow. In Orpha, we see a leaving widow. Left her mother-in-law. But in Ruth, we see a CC. A clearing widow. That also I owe to somebody. So we see the three widows or three women are in this portion. Now let's come to the divisions which I said. Coming to the first one, the persuasion to return. Coming to verses 6 and 7. What do we have there? And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Famine is over. God had started visiting or helping the people, succoring the land of Bethlehem. When you come to the Old Testament, we see this word visit. Now, visit of God in mainly two ideas. Visit of God can be punitive, that is to punish. And visit of God can be for helping with blessing too. And here it was with blessing. God visited Bethlehem. Or God visited his land with help. They were brought out of famine. And then this news came to the ears of Naomi in Moab. And she takes the initiative here and she decides to return to Bethlehem. That's what we see here in this verses 6 and 7. Now look at the persuasion. From where the persuasion came? From the message that she heard, right? There in verse 6, we read, For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She heard. That's the first persuasion. Now one thing we have to remember, when God restores us, he always deals with us by sending his word. Without the word of God, without his message, there cannot be any restoration at all. She heard. As I mentioned at the beginning, we also, in our Christian life, in our daily life, in one measure or the other, need restoration. But that cannot come without God's word. When we say that there should be a restoration, it's actually the restoration unto God's word. When it comes to the scripture, there are various illustrations. This happened in the times of Judges. When it comes to chapter 6 of Judges, there we see an incident. The people of Israel were given into the hands of the Midianites. 7 years they served. And they were in great trouble. They cried unto the Lord for help. What God should have done? What God should have done? When they asked for help, what they were expected from God? To give them a valuable king, isn't it? A deliverer, right? Of course, God gave a deliverer in Gideon, but before that, God gave something else. What was it? He sent a prophet. He sent a prophet, and prophets started speaking to the people. People might have wondered, we cried not for a prophet, but we cried for a deliverer, Lord. But that deliverer came, the next. God dealt with them with a prophet first, the word of God. And whenever you come in the times of the kings, there also, whenever there was a restoration, whenever there was revival, we see the same truth. Take the example of Hezekiah, or take the illustration.
restoration of the restoration the time of Josiah. Everywhere we see God gave revival and restoration with the word of God. Word of God was found. There it began. When you come to Psalm 107 and verse 20, there we see He sent His
what? What?
Word and healed them and delivered them. He sent His word. It is the word of God that delivers us. It's the word of God that restores us. So the word came to her. She heard about God dealing with Bethlehem, His people. And then she takes action. She responded positively. She decided to return.
Dear brothers and sisters, this evening as we are together, it's very important for us to see how we are related with God's word. How much place have we given unto God's word in our life? When you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20, there Paul says that we should not quench the Spirit. How can we quench the Spirit? How can we quench the Spirit? You may not be able to explain it, but we are experts in that, in fact. Right? How can we quench the Spirit? Just have to read verse 19. There it says what? Despise not prophesying. Then it says, quench not the Spirit. How can you quench the Spirit? You despise prophesying. What is prophesying? It's the preaching of God's word. You despise God's word, or when God's word comes, you turn your back to God's word, you're quenching the Spirit. When somebody is giving God's word, always we must base the work of the Spirit. And if you don't accept the word of God, if you don't respond positively to what the word says, we are quenching the Spirit. May God give us grace that we may have a right attitude to God's word. It's very important. Let me tell you one thing. We have been hearing God's word. We keep on hearing, right? I think that we have lost that sensitivity to respond positively to the word of God. In our relationship to the word of God, and in our positive response to God's word, there are at least 3 points that we have to remember. Number one, accept the word of God as the supreme authority of your life. Number two, assimilate its truth. And thirdly, apply those truths in daily life. Just 3 words, easy to remember. Accept, assimilate, and apply. Accept the word of God as the supreme authority over your life. When I say accept, it means that we should take a conscious step like that. We may think that we are the children of God. After all, God is over us and His word is over us. We have accepted it as our supreme authority. We just passively think that we have done it. But we should have an active attitude toward it, accepting it intentionally, consciously, as the supreme authority of our life. If we haven't done it yet in our Christian life, we should do it.
What happens often is, when it's convenient for us, we take it as the supreme authority. But if the obedience to it hurts us, then our whims and wishes will have the supreme authority. Whether it hurts us or not, whether it is convenient or not, whatever be the condition, where the will of God should have the first place in our life. That's accepting it as the supreme authority. And then, having taken that first step, spend time with God's Word. If you take the first step and forget to spend time with God's Word, you will not know what it implies. Spend time with the Word of God and see what's the command that's there for you. Study the Word of God. Spend time with it. Be familiar with the Word of God. Hide the Scripture. Hide the Word of God in your heart. There are various verses which we can connect with that. I'm not going into anything of that. So like that, we should assimilate it through, accept, assimilate, and then apply it. When you know the Word of God, its truth, its commandments, its promises, and all that, appropriate then, apply that in our Christian life, and live a life reflecting the Word of God. That's what the Lord desires. He gives the message. He gives the message for restoration. Without these three things, there cannot be any restoration. Naomi responded positively. She heard about God dealing with the people. The message came to her. She got up. She acted upon it. May the Lord help us. Coming to the second one. It's the fasting to return. Verses 8 to 18. When you look at that section, it's mostly conversation. In fact, most part of this book of Ruth is conversation. How many verses are there in all these four chapters? 85 verses. Out of that, 50 verses are dialogues, conversation. And here also we see some dialogue. Let's look at that. When you look at verses 8 and 9, there we see the request to part. Naomi is telling to the two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. Why not to the father's house? Often we say like that only, isn't it? Go back to your father's house. Now the portions of the scripture also is the same thing. Now the father's house. Why is it here the mother's house? We do not know the answer clearly, but most probably, yeah? Father is very much alive. Come to chapter 2 and verse 11. Even I thought like that at the beginning. Chapter 2 and verse 11. There we see Boaz telling about Ruth's step. There we read like, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been surety all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother. So both are alive. There are two explanations given. One is, usually at that time, women had their separate tents. Remember, Sarah's tent. Abraham had another tent, and Sarah had her own tent. And there is another reason. This is Moab. Polygamous relationship was very much prevalent in the pagans at that time. Not only among the pagans, among the Israelites.
So then because of that, well, women had separate tents. So probably because of that, she is asking her, I mean asking the daughters-in-law to go to their mother. So that's the only reason they can give. So there we have a request to fast. And look at the next portion. That is verse 10. There we see the reluctance to fast. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. This conversation might have happened somewhere in the border of the city or border of Moab. Until then, they had never discussed all this matter, who is going and who is going to remain and nothing of that sort. So then now they are going to part from one from another. And then suddenly this suggestion came from Naomi. So all these discussions. So when Naomi suggested that, here in verse 10, we see the reluctance. Both of them said, what? We will not go. And then verses 11 to 13, we see the reasons to fast. Or Naomi is now reasoning, giving the reasons why they should go back. Without much details, let me say like this, there are three reasons which she gives. Number one, she says that she was hapless, unfortunate. That means she has no more sons. And the next reason is she is helpless also. She says she is too old. And then thirdly, she is hopeless too. She's asking, would he tarry? Hapless, helpless, and hopeless. And then she says, it grieveth me much for your sake. The last portion of verse 30. It grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Another translation says, it is far more bitter for me than you. Than for you. It is far more bitter for me than for you. Or my condition is worse than your condition. In you, well, you have some hope. I don't have any hope at all. No help at all. I'm helpless. Go back and have your life at Moab. That's what she says. Come further to verse 14, the beginning of it. We see relenting to part. That's Orpah. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law that was getting ready to part. Orpah means stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Her self-will was not broken. Just as anybody would have done naturally, she does it here. She remains. And then from the second portion of verse 14 on to verse 18, there we see the refusal to part. Or Ruth refuses to part. When Orpah relented to part, she refused to part. There the last portion of verse 14 we read, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clave unto her. And she said, and Naomi says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, verse 16, this verse of 16, 17 and 18 is so beautiful, especially verses 16 and 17. All the rest of this chapter is very gloomy. It's all dark clouds. But here in this verse of 16 and 17, in this decision or determination of Ruth, we see a silver line in the cloudy sky. And I'm sure that verses are familiar to us, but let's read it. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death for thee and me. Here we see the determination and the confession of that determination of truth. When you look at it carefully, at least three things we see clearly. On the one side, we see a renunciation. He leaves all that's there in Moab behind. And then we see an association. She associates herself with all that Naomi represents. And then we see an expectation also. It was the last of which she says, thy people shall be my people and all that. And she says, even death shall not, till death part thee and me, I'm going to be with you. And where you're going to be buried, there I will be buried. That's looking forward with expectation. Renunciation, association, and expectation. Let me explain this a little more. Look at the renunciation. What all she gave up. There we read like this. Entreat thee not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. From following after thee. See, she exposed all other people. Now it's only Naomi before that. And then she says, whither thou goest, I will go. She gave up all other places. All other people given up. All other places given up. Then she says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She is not telling where you are going to dwell, I will dwell. But she says, where thou lodgest. Notice that word, lodgest. Lodge, what's the meaning of it? What's the difference between dwelling and lodging? Lodging is temporary. She knew the condition of Naomi. When they left Bethlehem, they left everything. And then they came. So she knows that even if they return to Bethlehem, the life is not going to be very easy. It's not going to be a life of pleasure. It's not going to be a life of leisure. Where thou lodgest. She gave up all pleasures. Excluded all the people. Excluded all the places. Excluded all the pleasures. Then continue. Then she says, thy people shall be my people. Thy people shall be my people. People means the people of Israel. She excludes all other nations. And then she says, and thy God, my God. She excludes all other nations. That's renunciation. Give up all that she could think of. All of the people, all of the places, all of the pleasures, and all of the nations, and all of the nations. And having given up all that, now she associates herself with something. And what is that? Let me explain it this way. Now she has taken a new path. Whither thou goest, right? Whither thou goest. A new path. And she has taken up a new place where you lodge. Right? And then she has taken up a new people, thy people, and now a new plan for life to live and die by faith or in faith.
Make the association. Now she is associated to a new class, to a new people, to a new clan, and to a new place. We can say like this, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now she has got an expectation also. So three things I said, renunciation, association, and expectation. The first two things I have explained, renunciation and association. Now look at that expectation also, coming to verse 17. There we read like this, where thou diest will I die, and there I will be buried. That's a great determination. He's not telling, I will be there as long as you live. Notice that. Something that we missed often when we read this. Where thou diest, will I die. Who is going to die first there? Tell me, who is going to die first there in the statement? Naomi, right? Where you die, there I will die. That means, where you die, I am going to continue there itself in this new path which I chosen. There I will be. Though if he is not telling, let me see how it's going to be after we settle out there. Well, Naomi, if you are dying, if things are alright for me, there I will continue. That's not what he says. Even if you die, I'm going to continue there. Even if you die, I will live there in Bethlehem, and I will die there and will be buried there itself. She was not following after Naomi. Did you get that? She was not after Naomi. She was looking to something beyond that. To a new place. She was after Jehovah God and nothing else. It was an all-time commitment. Not as long as Naomi lives, but as long as I live. And then she says, the last portion of it, the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. It's committing herself wholly, fully, without any reservation. We see her faith, great grand faith of us. And whether it's faith, it's hope, it's expectation in a living God. So in this great determination and confession, these three things we see very clearly. Renunciation, association, and expectation. Let me tell you one thing. It's not different in our case. You remember what Paul says about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, you turn to God from, come on, tell me, idols. That verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven. You turn your back onto the idol. That's renunciation. You turn to God. That's association. And now you're waiting for the Son of God to come from heaven. That's expectation. And that's exactly what we too have done. And that's exactly what all do. Anyone do. Anyone does when they follow Christ. Giving up. And associating with the Lord. And also looking forward to a blessed hope. So the passage has many things to speak to us. We see our own reflection there. And when you look at verse 18, they will read like this. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She was steadfastly minded. She was fast-pressed in her heart. Determined. She knew that none can change Ruth. Ruth means friendship. And she lived up to her name in this new association and expectation. And she was strong in that. As we're listening to this word, let's look into our own life and see where we stand in our determination. I'm sure that when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, we took this decision, no doubt about that. We separated from certain things. We associated with the new head, the Lord, and we have a good expectation also, the blessed hope. But how much are we considering in all these things? He was steadfast in it. And can that be told about us as we are here present? May God help us. Before I close, just want to bring to your attention there another truth also. Look at these three women. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. When you look at Orpah, we see a picture of a natural man, right? She acted naturally. Any woman in Naomi's place would have done that only, right? Natural man. She acted naturally. As I said, her self-will was not broken. Stiffness. And look at Naomi. She should have actually invited these two to Bethlehem, right? That's not what she does. She says, go away, go away. Keeping them away from the faith. Keeping them away from coming to Bethlehem, to God's own place. When I say God's own place, it's not Kerala. You know, Bethlehem. In that Naomi, we see the picture of a carnal man, a carnal believer. Yeah, it's true, we are on the way to Bethlehem, but not taking others also with us. As far as possible, keeping others away from the path, right? That's carnality. And then Ruth, we see the beginning of a spiritual life in her. Take her as the picture of a spiritual man. The determination speaks about that. You have all these three things. Now, the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man being described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 onwards, till chapter 3 and verse 1. I don't have to explain that. One who is natural, he is not born again at all. They remain in Moab. But then the carnal, they are born again, but in the control of the flesh. They are not after the, they are not in the flesh, but they are being controlled by the whims and the wishes of the flesh. Carnality. But God doesn't want us to live as carnal. But we ought to be spiritual. What is a spiritual man? One who is controlled by the Spirit. One who is led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's the command that we have. Be what? Filled with the Spirit. Filled means what? Control. Control. Be controlled. Every nook and corner of our lives ought to be surrendered to Him. That's what Ruth did. In a picture. And that's what we also ought to do. Let the determination be ours. Let's live a life glorifying the Lord. That's exactly what the Lord decides. As I said at the beginning, the Lord decides that we should return if we have departed. And as we have that promise always, let's be careful also. Cling close to the Lord. And whenever there is a departure, He gives the word. And when He gives the word, always remember that it says, speaks to us personally, and let's take corrective steps in our life, respond positively to the word of God. That's what the Lord decides from your life and my life. May the Lord help us and bless us that He may work out our life, in our life, toward that direction. May the Lord help us and bless us.